We're looking at the holy angels today, and this is a wonderful subject. Let me review just a little bit so we maintain our continuity. I'll read the first paragraph on that first page there. An angel means messenger. They're spiritual beings in contrast to Christ, who created angels and who was worshipped by the angels. Angels are God's servants to carry out His purpose. 108 references in the Old Testament, 165 references in the New Testament, half of the books of the Bible. So it's a prominent, very important, 73 references in the Scriptures to these superior beings that God has created. One time He created them, they're called sons of God. So Bill, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Let me just briefly review here. The angels, the nature of angels is such that they are created by God, higher order of beings, greater than man, innumerable, individually created, having personality, intellect, sensibility, and will. Of course, you have holy angels. You have evil angels. We're going to look at holy angels this morning. They are spirits. However, they manifest. They have manifested themselves as men, as a form of visible glory, and they have appeared in dreams. And I don't believe that people are seeing angels today, in spite of what the media or whatever, whoever says, because God spoke in time past unto the fathers in various ways. In these last days He's spoken unto us in Son. However, they are active. They have great power. In fact, remember John, who received the revelation, the book, from an angel, from Christ, through an angel. Twice, I think, he tried to worship the angel. See, thou do it not. So how great are these beings? They're principalities and powers, authorities, thrones, dominions. And so they're very great. God has a host. God has a God of order. And he delegates authority, apparently, to these superior beings, these angels. And, you know, just because they're spirits, you don't want to think of them in an unreal sense. Actually, you and I are spirits. We were housed in these clay vessels, like Paul says. But we have a soul. And angels, they are strictly spiritual beings. God is spirit. And they dwell in heaven. They have access to the earth. So they're very intelligent and powerful. And it's good to have a respect for them and to realize that they serve God. We will worship with angels God in heaven someday. Now, as we pick it up in this second page here, the holy angels, let's consider Matthew 25:31. This is referring to the second advent of Christ when He returns to the earth. Not the rapture, but His advent to the earth where He'll come visibly. Every eye will see Him. And that's not all they'll see. In verse 31 it says, then, let's see, 25:31 of Matthew, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. So the holy angels. Now, I won't turn to Daniel for time, but in Daniel, several times they're called the Holy Ones. They're also called Watchers, by the way, in that same context, because they observe. We'll see that. But they're the Holy Ones. The holy angels never sin. They are also designated the elect angels, 1 Timothy 5:21, remaining in a holy state from their creation. Now, when we get to the fallen angels, we'll find from Revelation chapter 12, the dragon took a third of the stars out, the stars representing metaphorically the angels. There's a parallel, by the way, between the stellarly heavens and they're called the hosts and the hosts of the angels, inferring that that's the inhabitants' habitation of angels. But a third of them fell. So two-thirds of them are holy, elect angels. Now, we're going to look at these in categories. You have two angels named, Michael and Gabriel. And then you have another two classifications of angels, cherubim and seraphim. And then we'll look at the activities of angels. Even though we're not aware of these things, God has revealed these things to us. Now, Michael means who is like unto God. He's the archangel. He's the leading one. And he's called the Prince of Israel. Let's go to the book of Daniel. In fact, we're on this Wednesday. And it's amazing, Daniel as a prophet received revelation from an angel, through an angel, and Gabriel, and then another special angel here. In Daniel 10, verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. Then, lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." So apparently he's not the only one, but he is the leading one because, well, we'll see later why in Revelation. But notice Daniel 10:21. He says, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael," your prince. Whose prince? Israel's prince. So there's a prince of Persia, prince of Greece. Now some of those are probably fallen angels, but you have the prince of Israel is Michael. And then let's notice in Daniel 12, verse 1, a key passage in relation to Israel, Michael's role. "At that time shall Michael," that would be the time of the tribulation, the great tribulation, "Michael, stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." And so you have Michael is going to stand up in defense of Israel. And let's consider how. Now let's go. I want to skip over to Revelation 12 because it's along the lines of this thought. Revelation 12, 7. You know the evil angels still have access to heaven, Satan. He's the accuser of the brethren, accuses them before God day and night. And that's all going to change sometime, though. And here's where. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon," and the Satan, "and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was there found place any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out," we'll study him next time, "that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." So it's interesting, isn't it? In heaven right now, did you know your sins are public in heaven? And Satan is there to accuse. I'm sure he can find plenty to accuse of. But Jesus is there as our advocate, and he is the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 2:2, the basis of his defense as our defending attorney, if you will. And Satan's like the prosecuting attorney, is the blood. I've died for this one. It's like Zechariah 13, Satan's there to resist Joshua. Isn't this a brand plucked out of the fire? Isn't this one for whom I've died? I've redeemed this one. And so we have an advocate. But getting back to Michael, he leads the holy angels in this war against Satan and his angels. Now that's incomprehensible. How does that take place for these spiritual beings? But this is way beyond any fiction man could come up with, or picture, you know, what this would be like. But we know the outcome. The devil loses, and he's cast down to the earth. The following verses say, and he has a great wrath against Israel. God protects him, though. in that those 3.5 years there, the latter part of Daniel's 70th week. Now, Michael is also seen as, he's not mentioned by name, but the archangel at the rapture, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and when we're taken up. And let's go to Jude, just before Revelation, where we see Michael in conflict with the devil. Again, actually previous to Revelation 12. Some of these things you'd never know if it wasn't revealed here, this spiritual incident here in Jude 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now, it's referring to respect for principalities and powers. You know, as a Christian, you don't want to talk too lightly about the devil and the fallen angels, because they're more powerful and intelligent than we are. I'm not saying that there's esteem, but there ought to be respect for their power, and they make war against us. But we see Michael, the archangel, depending on the Lord in that conflict, "The Lord rebuke thee," similar to Zechariah 13:3 again. "The Lord rebuke thee." Okay, that's Michael. Now let's consider Gabriel back in Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, verse 16. "And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, 'Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision.'" So remember, an angel is a messenger. Gabriel seems to be the primary messenger of very important things. We know Daniel is a prophetic book that speaks of things to come, especially the end times. And so Gabriel is the one who communicated these things. Now let's go to Daniel chapter 9, verse 21, where we see him again. "Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel," now he's revealed as a man, he's an angel, "whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." And he goes on to give him skill and understanding, verse 22. Now, Gabriel means hero of God. He's the mighty one. And maybe for time I won't go there, but we've studied it in Luke. We saw Gabriel. Hundreds of years later, he came to Zacharias. And this is after there hadn't been any vision or revelation for hundreds of years. And he said, "Your prayer's heard, Zacharias, and you and Elizabeth are going to have a son." And then remember, Zechariah said, "Well, how will I know this is?" Well, he said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and you'll be dumb until this happens." And then, sometime later, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. "There, you are highly favored of the Lord, and you're going to have a son. His name shall be called Jesus. He shall be great, Son of the Highest, and he'll rule over the house of David." And we see The primary messages come through this angel Gabriel. So, and of course, you have other messages that come through other angels. We'll see that a little bit later, that are primary. But Gabriel is one that is a leading one and a mighty one. Now, let's go to some of these other angels, important classifications. You have the cherubim and the seraphim. The cherubim, I believe, correspond to the living ones. Actually, they're called the living creatures in our King James Bible. But it means the living ones. Seems to be the emphasis that they have life. Now, they're created, remember. All these angels are created by God, subject to God. And cherubim, though, have a very, very special role. I would venture to say the highest role as their function. Because they're guardians of God's presence and holiness. And I don't know if we can look up all these verses and get through this, but you recall how when man sinned, he was in Eden. It was a paradise. And God drove him out of the garden. Now, he did provide redemption for him. Remember, he clothed him with the skin of animals, indicating there was a sacrifice, and Adam believed. He called his wife Eve, the mother of all living, and he had the promise of the Messiah, the Savior, coming through the seed of the woman. But anyway, they were driven out, and there was a cherubim with a flaming sword turning every way to guard what? The tree of life. Actually, mercy, that they wouldn't come and partake of the tree of life and live in a sinful state forever. God had a higher plan. But they did not have direct access to the presence of God anymore because of sin. And so that's the cherubim, guardians. And then later, God instituted the worship of the tabernacle when he took Israel as a covenant people. And you recall, we studied in the book of Leviticus, how in Exodus, how God, in the tabernacle, you had an outer court, and then you had this tent, you had a holy place, and then you had the holiest place. Well, in the holiest, you had the Ark of the Covenant, okay? The Ten Commandments were inside, and on top you had the mercy seat. And part of the mercy seat of the same piece of gold were the cherubim. And all this, of course, is a type of the tabernacle in heaven, according to the book of Hebrews, where we have a better tabernacle. And God is he's on his throne. And the cherubim are right there with God. And again, guardians of his presence and holiness. And also, the cherubim are looking with their faces to the mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled, because that's the way of approach to God. But that's what they see. And instead of the judgment falling because of the breaking of God's law, there's mercy because Jesus died for our sins. So you have to come that way, by way of the cross. And in Exodus 25:22, God says, "There will I meet with you between the cherubim." Pardon me for paraphrasing this for time. And so it's still true, isn't it? You come by way of the blood, you come, and as you come into God's presence, as cherubim, they're there. Now, let's turn to some of these rather than quoting Psalm 80, verse 1. He's still between the cherubim, the real cherubim in heaven, not just images of gold that are later he had the same in the temple, you know, as on the mercy seat. And notice here in Psalm 80, verse 1. "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." And 99:1, you have it. So these beings are right there in the presence of God. "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved." Now, they are identified with God as his chariot. And very specifically, in the book of Ezekiel, you see the vision of the glory of God. And a prominent aspect of that vision of the glory of God is that which is underneath. And you have this pavement on top where God is on his throne. And you have these, pardon me for paraphrasing again, but it's a long chapter, Ezekiel 1, you can read it. You have these wheels that are so high, they're dreadful, they're awesome. And the life of the cherubim is in them. That's God's chariot. And it's very interesting. You know, when he comes back, when he comes on, so talks about on a horse, that's it, I believe, on the cherubim. And you can say, well, that's awfully fantastic. Yep, that's right. It is. And that's the way God is. He's above you and I. He's transcendent. But the cherubim he identifies, and then later in chapter 10, Ezekiel identifies them again. These again are the cherubim. I saw them when I saw the glory of God. They're connected with the glory of God. And then you have them again in the book of Revelation. However, it doesn't use the word cherubim. It uses the phrase "the living ones," but the phrase, the function, seems to be the same, as they're there in the presence of God. And maybe we should turn to these. Revelation 4, verse 8. Revelation 4. In verse 8, you have them there with the 24 elders that represent the church, by the way, glorified in heaven. And it says, "And the four beasts," now the living ones, "had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within, intelligence, and they rest not day and night, crying, 'Holy, Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down, and they worship as well. And then chapter 5, verse 11, you have him again in worship. And behold, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts. They're the living ones. And the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, honor, wisdom, strength, and honor, glory, and blessing." And then you have universal worship. In chapter 7, again, you have them. And so, repeatedly, you have the angels, you have these cherubim worshiping God. Now, Satan, I won't turn to this because we'll study it next week, Lord willing. Satan was called the covering cherub. And in other words, he was the highest of created beings. And it says that in Ezekiel 28:14. He was created for praise. And by reason of his beauty, he was lifted up in pride. And he wasn't willing to remain in the appointed place that God gave him, but he wanted to ascend above the throne of God, and he wanted to be God, basically be like the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. We'll get to that. But the point being here, he is a cherubim. He was created without sin until sin was found in him. And that's a mystery, isn't it? How no temptation to sin, but he had a free will, and sin began with him. And we'll come back to that thought. Now, the seraphim, the Hebrew means burning ones. And let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6. These are very interesting. Now, some believe that these are the living ones of Revelation. We'll be dogmatic about it, but I believe those are the cherubim. But notice in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, this is the only place you see the seraphim mentioned in the Bible. 6:1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one." Now you want to notice, though, what's the main thing here? He saw the Lord. You know, these prophets had some vision of God, and that was the whole foundation of their ministry. But then in association with God, above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. The altar speaks of what? The cross. And the cleansing of sin that comes from the cross. It's the only cleansing from sin there is. It's the cross for salvation. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." And then, of course, he's ready to, who will go for us? "Hear my, send me." And so the seraphim, the burning ones, they're in the presence of God. They're occupied with God's holiness, connected with the altar of worship and cleansing. So they have a zeal. And, you know, with the two wings, of course, they're spiritual beings, but for our sakes, for two wings they cover their face, for two wings they cover their feet, and with two they fly. So two-thirds of their efforts are involved in worship. But they move like lightning when God gives them a bidding. And so these are wonderful beings that God has created. But notice they're also connected with the altar and cleansing. So those are the cherubim and the seraphim. Someday we'll see them as believers. And most of all, we'll see the Lord, though. So everything else will kind of be eclipsed by him. Now let's look at the activities of the holy angels. Let's turn to Psalm 104. We know they do serve God day and night. They're ready to do his bidding. And the interesting thing about the Hebrew word here for serve is it's priestly service. So that it's referring to something that's sacred, something that's dedicated to God. That's what these angels do. They are totally dedicated to God. They are totally given over to God. That's God's goal for the Christian, isn't it? You want to be totally offered to God. But notice here in Psalm 104:4, who maketh his angel spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, his servants, and to do sacred service. Now, what did they do? Well, we've already seen much of this. They worship God. No doubt that's their primary purpose for existence. That's our primary purpose for existence, to worship God. Let's go to Psalm 148, verse 2. They do it perfectly, though. They have no sin, these holy angels. They do it day and night. They never tire of it. 148:1, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise ye him all his angels, praise ye him all his hosts. So they do praise him. And let's turn to the book of Matthew 18:10, where you have a key passage on angels in general. Matthew 18:10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. Now, that doesn't mean one of the little kids running around here in the church, although you don't want to despise them either. But this is talking about any Christian is a little one. Don't despise them. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Now, that infers that they're worshiping, but also the fact that they're in the presence of God. That's probably the passage, by the way, from which comes the thought that we have guardian angels and the thought of the little ones, you know. And let me say this about that. Maybe we do, and maybe we don't, because it doesn't specifically say that we do. I've always thought that we do. because there are innumerable angels, and God assigns them. And so, no doubt he's assigned angels for Salem Bible Church. No doubt he's assigned angels to help us. Whether they're there all the time guarding, I don't know. But we do have the Holy Spirit, and God will never leave us or forsake us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But be that as it may, these angels are there worshiping. We saw in Hebrews, I won't go there, but God commanded when Jesus came into the world that all the angels of God worship him. They did, you know, in the announcement to the shepherds, and they praised God for his great plan of salvation. Apparently they understood it much, and they still are amazed, no doubt, looking into this thing of the gospel going out. We already read Revelation 4 and 5 and 7, we didn't get to maybe, on worship of the angels. And angels themselves are not to be worshipped. Now, let's go to Colossians 2. You may be familiar, if you were with us in Ben's evening study on Gnosticism, and the Gnostics claimed that they had special knowledge. That's what Gnosticism means, knowledge. And they claimed that they had insight and that they saw angels. Colossians 2:18 says, let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Have they seen him? No. Which they have not seen. Regardless of what they say. You people say a lot. They say, well, I had this experience. Well, I got the Bible. I believe that. And so, but they may claim it, and it's false. But they're not to be worshipped. And Revelation 22 is where let's go to it. Revelation 22:8, where John, we're running out of time though, he attempts to worship the angel, and the response of the angel stands out. You remember Herod let that go. They worshiped him, and God smote him. In Revelation 22:8, and I saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Now, John, he's a believer and he's a holy man. with great insight. But how great is this angel? Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. So they worship God, we're to worship God. Now, we have six other things here that the angels do, and they observe God's work. Let's turn to Job 38:4. We don't know when the angels were worshipped. Some say, I don't know where people get this. I feel like the commentaries are wasting my time when I read it. They get all their conjecture, you know. Maybe I shouldn't waste your time and tell you what they say. But some think it's the same day as the first day of creation. Some say ages before that. Well, how'd they find that out? It doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say. But apparently it was before the physical creation of the universe. Job 38:4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare thou, if thou hast understanding. This is God interrogating Job. Verse 6. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Well, can you comprehend that, by the way? It's a very interesting thought. You know, if you have an engineering mind or a mathematical mind, you figure out how that could be done. God did it. Where were you, Job? And when the morning stars, that's the angels, sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Why? Because they witnessed creation. You know, we're going to witness creation of the new heavens and the new earth as believers. But they rejoiced at that, what God did. And God did it. Now, the angels are associated with the giving of the law. And this is very interesting. Let's go to Acts 7:53. It doesn't say exactly what their part was, but they apparently mediated this somehow. Acts 7:53, speaking of Israel, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Now, I remember when God came down upon Mount Sinai, it was very awesome, the angels were there with him. And let's go to Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And one more, Hebrews 2:2. So every important juncture of God's activities, you have the angels involved. I believe you could go so far as to say that. Hebrews 2:2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape in this dispensation, in other words, if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So the angels communicated that. It's interesting. Okay, so this is all under this. Actually, it's a little more than observing, isn't it? God's work. But they were present at creation, associated with the giving of the law. They look into the preaching of the gospel. 1 Peter 1:12. I like this thought in relation to going calling. Not that that's the only way to give the gospel, but it is a way. And you might pray, by the way, for a fellow Chad from Calling Contact. He and his family would come out tonight. They expressed that they would. But you have the angels looking into this thing of the gospel going out. Chapter 1, verse 12, it says, Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, the Old Testament prophets, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Angels are looking into this. You know, the Greek there means they stretch their necks. They don't, they're spirits, you know, but it's a human expression. They're so intent on this thing, the gospel going out and souls being saved. And so there's one that goes with that, by the way, in point F, they rejoice in souls saved. It says there's joy in the presence of the holy angels when one sinner repents. And no doubt that's God's joy, But you know those angels are getting into that with joy as well. Now, they learn wisdom by the church. Can't turn to all these for time, but that's Ephesians 3:10, and the theme of Ephesians is the church. And so the angels are looking at that, what God's program is today, that Jews and Gentiles will be brought together into one body. And they're learning wisdom through the church. They're observing. They learn, too. And they're witnesses of the testimony of men. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the holy angels. If you don't, I won't confess you before the holy angels. So they witness this. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 4:9. Notice what Paul says about his own ministry as an apostle. Again, they're called watchers. They're watching. They're observing. They're no doubt observing our worship today. They're observing our walk with God. In 1 Corinthians 4:9, "For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." In other words, is this man Paul going to be faithful to fulfill his commission received by Jesus Christ? Is he going to bring glory to God? They're looking at that. They're looking at you and me. Are we going to run a good course for the glory of God? And let's go to 1 Timothy 5:21. Of course, the main thing is that God is observing. But just the consciousness of this, it ought to motivate holy living. The angels are observing. 1 Timothy 5:21. I missed one. Mark that down. That's the wrong verse. Now, they minister to God's people. And I'm not going to make it here. I don't want to rush through this because of how important it is. Let me see what I can paraphrase. You remember when Jacob came to meet Esau and he had to humble himself before him? It says the angel of God met him. Had to be great encouragement to him. And then Elisha and his servant were surrounded in the city by the Syrian soldiers, I believe it was. And the servant said, "Elisha, master, what shall we do?" And he said, and he prayed that God would open his eyes, and he saw chariots of fire all around the mountain. And they were there, protecting them. They're there for you and I. But they momentarily could see that. Psalm 91 says, "He gives his angels charge to keep us in all his ways." Now, who is that he does that for? Psalm 91, "He who dwells under the shadow of the Almighty, he who abides in the Lord in faith and has the Lord as his refuge, he gives his angels charge." So there's a delegating protection there from the angels. And you might think of times where you could have died just like that. And the angels are involved, I believe, even in those things, in the physical areas, to bear us up. We already saw the angels, these little ones, any Christian, see the face of God. Let's go to Matthew 24:31, where we have, I think this has to do with the regathering of Israel, but again, it's a ministry to God's people. This is not the rapture here, but this is Israel being regathered at the end of the tribulation in preparation for the kingdom. "And he shall send his angels with a great shout of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Now let's go to Luke 16:22, a very interesting one. Luke 16:22. This is where Lazarus and the rich man die. And notice it says in verse 22, "It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." That's paradise. "The rich man also died and was buried." So Lazarus, okay, he's a believer. He's a child of God. And the angels usher him into paradise. I believe the angels still will usher us into paradise. Then paradise is in heaven now. It's not in Abraham's bosom. So that's amazing. You can look forward to that one. And then, going on here, I won't read all these, but Acts 8, 10, 12. Acts 8 is where Philip is directed by an angel to go and to preach. Acts 10 is where an angel gives a message to Cornelius to call upon Peter to come and preach the gospel. Acts 12 is where Peter is in prison awaiting execution, and an angel comes and opens the door, and he thinks it's all a vision or a dream until he's out on the street and he realizes God delivered him through an angel. And Hebrews 1 is the summary passage, really, that God's angels are ministering spirits to spirit to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. So that's very general. And I believe they still do, but we're not aware of them like they have been in times past. But we're not cognizant of this, but we know that it's so according to the Scriptures. Now, in relation to Christ, some of these things we already did see. If you recall in our study of Christ and comparing him in his different relationships. So let me just touch on these. Jesus was announced at his birth by an angel in a dream to Joseph and again to Mary. And then you have angels announcing to the shepherds the birth of Christ. So apparently that was a very important thing to the angels. They worshipped, I believe, at that time. Well, we know from Hebrews 1:6 they did. And then they gave protective warning to Jesus when he was a child about Herod will seek to kill you. This was also in a dream. An angel gave a communication to Joseph, and so he fled into Egypt. Now, you may recall Jesus was tempted 40 days, and after that, angels came and ministered to him. Doesn't say what they did, but maybe they brought food, I don't know, but they ministered to him. And Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and anticipating the cross, and so great was the agony that he sweat drops of blood. And there an angel strengthened him. Now that tells you, and I remember, I think it's in one of Isabel Kuhn's books, she firmly believed there was an occasion that happened to her. That could be. But the angels did that for Christ, we know. And you have a couple angels involved in the resurrection. That was an amazing incident where there was a great earthquake. An angel came, rolled a stone back, sat upon it. His face was like lightning. And for fear of him, the keepers, the Roman soldiers, were like dead men and quaked. And then you had angels that were like men that appeared to the women. And he's not here. He's risen. As he said, go tell his disciples. So announcing his resurrection, they announced, remember when Jesus ascended in a cloud, they said two men stood by them, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner. That was the angels announcing his return. And then when he comes in power and great glory, we already read it, he'll come with the holy angels. And that's spoken of in 2 Thessalonians and Revelation 19 also, when he comes in power and great glory. He won't come in humiliation that time. And the very, what's the word, entourage that'll accompany him are in line with the thought that he is in a glorified state. So, in relation to Christ, they're there for every important event. They are involved in the providential working in the history of man, Daniel 10. We're going to study that out Wednesday, Lord willing. And you know, there are angels over nations. We saw last time there's angels over the wind, over the fire, over the water. There are angels over nations. And then finally, they make war against the fallen angels. We touched on that. That's future. And they administer, although there's a present conflict too, Daniel 10, in the unseen realm. You know, if there's a conflict in the earthly realm, among men, many times that parallels with conflict in the spiritual realm. Because in Daniel 10, what you have happening historically, I believe, was you have the commission from Cyrus to go back and build the temple in Jerusalem. And then you had the foundation laid and you had the work stopped for something like 15 years. And then you had Zerubbabel with Zacharias, I think it is, at that time. They got going again. But there was a conflict, I think, in that spiritual realm during that time with these, because you have the prince of Persia wrestling against the holy angel. And so there's more than meets the eye that's going on, you know, in this world and in the church activities too, I believe. There's a spiritual battle. And then administering judgment on the earth, this will take place in the time of the tribulation, but it also takes place now. Sometimes you have Herod, who the people worshipped him in Acts 12, and he didn't deny that, and an angel of God smote him, and he died. And other judgments you have too. So, pardon me for paraphrasing some of that, but the holy angels are faithful and obedient servants of God and a wonderful provision of God to us, and that they minister to us as God's children in ways we're not even aware. So, you know, God gives everything that's necessary that we need to have the victory. And no doubt this is part of it. You have, if you're a military person, you know, you've got all your rank, right? Okay, God has his. He's got his rank. He has his principalities and powers. He has his host, and they are for us. And no doubt without them, I mean, God himself protects us, but these holy angels keep at bay the evil angels. No question about that. And there's a protection that, you know, we're just flesh and blood. Man thinks too much of himself. We're going to get to the study of man, and we are created in his image. But we are way down on the list here as far as the greatness of the angels with their intelligence, with their power, with their holiness, their wisdom. Man, in comparison, is at such a lower level. And so it ought to humble us. But we should be respecting and highly esteeming these superior beings, these holy angels. We should emulate them as God's servants who are obedient to his will. You know, it's only a human being. Even a dog knows what to do, doesn't it? Or a bird, you know, God created it. It knows what to do. But man, somehow, he's got this idea, I'm independent. I might worship God, I might not. I'm my own God. But the angels, the holy angels, they're ready to do his bidding like a flash of lightning. And so that's a great example for you and I. And we ought to appreciate them as ministering spirits to us as God's people. So we wouldn't know these things if it wasn't for the Holy Scriptures. But we know these things. And God has revealed these things to us. So it's kind of like we don't see them, but by faith we can believe it. And he pulls away the veil. Doesn't he? In the book of Daniel, we looked at that, how the veil's kind of taken away. Here's the spiritual world. Someday that veil is really going to be opened up. We're going to see God. We're going to see the holy angels. We're going to be there around the throne. Can't comprehend it now. But that's the reality now. So it's good to live in the light of these things and realize these beings are with us. And we want to be those who honor God as they observe us. Father, we thank thee for the holy angels, their example, their ministry. And we thank thee for the protection we have through them. And we pray, bless your word to our hearts today. And we pray, may we grow in the knowledge of thee, even as these angels, thy servants, worship thee. Teach us to worship and to serve. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.